Our text for this evening is going to be Psalm 42 and 43 as we continue our series, The Psalms That We Sing, looking at some of the psalms that we regularly sing as part of our worship here at Emmanuel. We normally only sing Psalm 42, but we're also going to look briefly at Psalm 43 because these two psalms are connected. Some people think they were all originally one psalm. I don't know if you have to go that far, but they're connected by a common theme and a common refrain, which you will hear three times as we read the two psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So let's hear the reading of God's word, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as they pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look at this psalm, that we will see God, the living God, and drink deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of us, at various points in our life, almost certainly have experienced some form of depression. Some form of feeling like things that once were a joy to us no longer have any flavor. Things and people which once made us happy are absent and pulled away from us. Some of us have experienced little tastes of this. Some of us have had extremely long periods of deep and distressing depression. But even more depressing than the depression of feeling like the normal joys of life have been stripped is the feeling that the normal joys that you had in God are absent. A spiritual depression where the God in whom you had once had such great joy, such great sense of his presence and favor upon you, is gone. And that it seems you'll never get it back. That is where the author of this psalm is today. And I know many of you have been and maybe even are there. I've talked to you about how the joy you once had in reading the Bible has vanished. Where you used to meet God in his pages and he seemed to be speaking to you. Now it just, they're just words on a page. The joy you had when singing and gathering with his people, the sense of connection you had to his people and to God, you come and you feel isolated and empty. Well, that is the sense and feeling that the psalmist has. He describes his condition as a deer panting for flowing streams. If you've ever been in the Middle East, you know it's an extremely dry place. And the image here is of a deer, a doe, a hart, as the different translations put it, running around, panting, desiring, craving the source of life that it needs, craving after water, panting for flowing streams. As the deer pants, as the deer longs for water when there seems to be none, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Whatever the circumstances of the psalmist, whether he has been, it seems that whatever this condition, he's not able to get to the temple. Right? That, you'll see that kind of as we're going to go through this. He's separated from the temple, from this visible sign of God's presence. Whatever the reason why he's separated, whatever the reason is, whether it is a sickness, an illness, exile, whatever it is, what's really distressing more than anything of the present circumstances, it's the sense that he's not able to get close to God or feel close to God. He thirsts for the living God. And he cries out, when shall I come and appear before God? It's what he desires more than anything. Do you thirst for God? I think all true believers have some sense of thirst for God, a desire to be fed, desire to be, have our thirst quenched by the living God. The psalmist thirsts for the God, longing to appear before God. But he's not there. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Notice the kind of the parallel of water imagery here. He's thirsting for God. And what does he get instead? Salty tears. Do salty tears quench a thirst? No, it just makes you more thirsty. He's thirsting for God, but all he has is his tears feeding him day and night. I know some of you who have experienced times of depression, or known those that have, know that uncontrollably, oftentimes, just comes weeping. Tears just come, and you can't do anything about it. You aren't even sure why you're sad, you just know you are sad. You can't explain it. Somebody asks, what's wrong? And you can't say what's wrong, just, you're sad. Tears have been my food, day and night. But what makes the situation worse for the psalmist is not just that he's removed from the presence of God for whatever reason. Not just that he is panting, thirsting for God. It's that what other people are saying to him about it. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is your God? When's, you know, you're a Christian? You're a believer in Yahweh, psalmist? Where's this God of yours? Isn't this God of yours supposed to make you happy? Aren't Christians supposed to be happy? Where's your God? And what makes the pain all the more is that you're asking yourself the same question. The question coming from outside hurts because it's the same question you don't dare ask yourself. Where is God? When is God going to show up? You know, this question sometimes comes from external people. I was, you know, sometimes, you know, it's common on, if you're on social media at all, it's common when you have somebody talking about, you know, praying for rain for a land, or praying for rain to stop, or praying for people with the coronavirus or something like that, you'll find comments saying, ha, that'll really help. You think prayers will help? What we really need is a vaccine. What we really need is this. And just kind of mocking people who turn to God in prayer. And when things seem to go worse, even mocking more. Praying for a healing from a sickness. And you're saying, and then the sickness seems to get worse. Where's your God? I thought God answered prayer, says the mocking voice. Sometimes that comes from outside. What's even worse is when it comes from inside. When it's the spiritual darkness around us, the voices of the darker powers of the devil himself saying, where is your God? And you're not even sure, is this question coming from you or from something else? I might have used this illustration earlier before. It's in Pilgrim's Progress when he's fighting the great demon. And as he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, demons come up and whisper things in his ears. And he's totally distressed. He's terrified because he thinks they are his thoughts. They think him saying, and he's terrified that he's the one saying them, when really they're coming from the darkness outside speaking to him. And here, the question is, where is your God? Is it coming from outside? Is it coming from within? All he knows is that he's distressed, that he's panting, that he desires more than anything what he can't have. And what makes it worse is when he tries to make it better. Because he remembers what you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to remember. And you know, the call of the Christian again and again is to remember God's goodness. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, as he's crying out to God, how I would go with the throng and lead them into the procession of the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He remembers the joy he had coming to God's presence, coming to God's house. He remembers it. He can taste it. But it's a tantalizing memory, and it seems to mock him almost. It's what he's supposed to do, remember, but it makes it worse. It's what he wants more than anything, but it seems so far away. Martin Luther, commenting on this psalm, compares the atmosphere of this psalm to somebody who thinking about the sun. Because the sun has two forms. One is the sun like we had today, when it's bright and shining, and blue sky, and you feel its heat. And the other is when there's thick clouds. It's the same sun. But there's a barrier between you and the sun. And when you are experiencing the clouds, it's hard to remember what the sun was like when it was warm. Or if you remember it, it's hard to believe that you will again have the brilliance of the sun warming you. Luther says that God's glory is like that. It's either a hidden glory or a revealed glory. And when we're experiencing the hidden glory, the sun is still just as glorious. But the clouds are there. And it's hard to remember and that the clouds will pass. We can remember what it was like, but it's hard for us to have the faith that this too shall pass, that these clouds will again pass and we will see the sun again. Luther says that we should hold fast to the hope that God is himself. We should hold fast to the hope in the midst of temptation, that we should comfort ourselves, desiring to see the sun when it should break forth through the clouds. Those of you who go to the beach, our family tends to go to the beach in early June. And in early June, the weather can be kind of warm or it can be kind of cold. And what makes all the difference is whether there's sun, right? If the sun's there, it feels great. But if the sun goes away, it's chilly. And some days when you have the the clouds that are intermittent clouds. You'll be there basking in the sun, and all of a sudden the cloud will cross, this little cloud, you know, whatever it crosses over the sun, and all of a sudden you go from being nice and warm to being freezing, and in that moment, it's like, will the sun ever shine again? I am so cold. And that's the way so often it is when we experience depression. Even the littlest cloud, when it crosses by, it's the end. And we mock ourselves, but it really feels that way. Now imagine you live in Scotland. Will the sun ever shine again? Maybe, maybe not. But some of our lives are like that. Some of us have those intermittent clouds at the beach. Some of us live in Scotland, where the sun seems so rare. And so longed for. And so what does the psalmist do as he's wrestling with this? I like the way Martin Lloyd-Jones famously deals with this passage. He says, the answer, or the beginning of the answer, the way to approach a spiritual depression, is to stop listening to yourself and instead talk to yourself. Not like a crazy person running out there and, you know, babbling stuff. But look, stop listening to yourself, but instead talk to yourself. And that's what the psalmist does here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He talks to himself. He interrogates himself. He just doesn't feel. He talks to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then he preaches the gospel to himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down? Admitting that he is cast down. Sometimes this is the first step, to admit that what you don't have a name for. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Allow me to read an extended section from Lloyd-Jones on this. The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts which come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You may not have originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man's treatment, referring to Psalm 42, was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why aren't you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have a little experience. The main art of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business do you have to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, and on this great note, defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say to this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. And what do you talk to yourself? What do you say? Speak the gospel to yourself. Now that all sounds really good. I love that section. But I think even this psalm is a brief correction to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says here. There's more to the story, in a sense. Because what does David do? He talks to himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. What's the next line? Verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. He's done it. He's talked to himself. He's preached the gospel to himself. And what is he? Where is he at the end of that? His soul is still cast down. This is not an easy fix. This is not a magic pill. My soul is cast down within me. So what does he do? I remember you from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Jordan and Hermon and is referring to Mount Hermon, which you know your geography of Israel, is at the way farthest north of the land, kind of like just outside of the Promised Land. It's the largest mountain in the area, far removed from Jerusalem. Mizar, we don't know where that is. The word just means a little mountain. So in other words, some place far away from the great mountain, the true great mountain of Zion, Jerusalem, where the psalmist longs to be. He's cast down because he's still so far removed. And here's more water imagery for you. Instead of water parching his thirst, listen to this, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is lots of water, and it's not good. Right? He's longing to have his thirst parched quenched, and instead he has the waves crashing over him. Have you felt like this? Being crashed, being swept up, feeling like you're drowning, like you can't breathe. There's one really interesting note here. These are not some anonymous waves. Even in this, there's a note of hope. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Even the things that are crashing upon him and pressing him, they have their origin. They have their ultimate place in God. Even the devil is God's devil, as is famously said. He cannot do anything that is outside of God's controlling. They're your waves. And even in the awfulness and the overwhelmingness, there's a note of comfort in that. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock. Notice all the things of the confidence here. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. The night, his song is with me. My prayer is to God, I say to God, my rock. What a statement of faith. Why have you forgotten? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Again, the taunting goes down to his very bones while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. What does he do? He starts talking to himself again. Hope in God. Trust his promises. The clouds will part. The sun will shine. Even though it doesn't feel like it right now. In Psalm 43, which follows, you have this continued call, but it has more of a hopeful note to it, looking forward, calling on God to vindicate him, defend his cause, saying he'll take refuge in God, crying out to God to bring him again to his holy hill, verse 3. Knowing and have confidence that he will again go to the altar of God, to the God of his exceeding joy, and he will praise with the harp and the lyre, O God, my God. And after that note of hope, he then speaks to himself again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. One thing I observed while looking through this psalm was how Jesus takes up these words. On the precipice of his own trials. In Mark 14:32, we're told that he went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Very similar language to that used in the psalm of being cast down. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible that the hour might pass from him." As he faced the cross, as this faithful Israelite, the faithful Israelite, faced the separation of communion between him and the Father, he was greatly distressed and troubled. And as he was on the cross, he heard those mocking voices make this charge like we hear in this psalm. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Why are you cast down on my soul?" When they say, "Where is your God?" And as Jesus himself on the cross, at his greatest moment, he said, "I thirst." Certainly it was a physical thirst. But I think we can say it was more than that. Also a spiritual thirst. Thirsting for God. Crying out to him. But doing so in perfect confidence. Even as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He did it in great confidence that his prayers would be answered, that he would again see the living God. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Even as Jesus, in his moment of greatest separation, cried out to God, he did it as the psalmist does it here, in complete confidence. Even as he felt the absence, confidence that the clouds would part, that the sun would shine, that God would hear his prayer, that he would again see, even as he felt to his very core of his bones, the deadly wound in his bones, as the adversary taunted him, "Where is your God?" Talk to yourself. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Remember that Jesus' prayer was answered, and if his prayer was answered, that means yours will be answered. The clouds will part. You will again see God. Don't know when, don't know how. But we know that God will again shine his face on his people. In the end of Revelation, we have the promise that Jesus himself is that source of living water that quenches our thirst for him. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" And in chapter 22, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So my first prayer for you, who maybe are experiencing a time of spiritual thirst or spiritual depression, is first I pray that you're thirsty. I pray that all of us are thirsty. We have a desire for God, a desire for the living God, a desire for the things of God. And my prayer is that when we feel that desire being absent, when we feel the pages of Scripture being blank, when we feel the sunshine of God's radiance being absent, that we will speak to ourselves this, reminding ourselves to hope in God, looking, longing, come quickly, Lord Jesus, both now in my present circumstances and in the end, knowing that he will do it. And that he will reach down and pick up cast down souls. Because that's what he does. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm so glad we have this song. This just bare cry of a man who's been separated from God by whatever circumstances. That gives you the ability to cry the same thing. You can say to yourself and admit to yourself that you're cast down. And also remember God's promises for you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will lift up cast down souls. That you will feed us with yourself. Quench our thirst. Let us see you. For we desire to see your face in our clouds, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our closing hymn comes from your white songbooks. Page number 49, which is Psalm 42A. And we'll stand as we sing.